you will want to have a copy of the bulletin insert. Today, it's not a suggestion. It is really going to be necessary for you in this message. So if you don't have a copy or you're trying to share with five or six of you, we have ushers, I'm sure, in the back who can get you a copy of this. Maybe we're out. I'm not sure. But you're going to need to take a look at that as we go. Now, I don't want you to look at it now because you're going to have to listen carefully, but at the right time, we're going to use this as a tool. When you're in the book of Numbers in your daily Bible reading plan, you often come across the genealogies, that list of names. And as you come across that, come on, you tend to, the neck pain from going line to line to get through the genealogy. And you begin to wonder if you're like me, I know this is the Word of God, but what impact does this have on my spiritual life? Why does it matter? And if we're honest with ourselves, we might even say the dreaded phrase, this is really boring. But let me assure you that the Jews in the Old Testament, in the time of Jesus, did not find genealogies boring. They didn't. Genealogies to them were incredibly important. For us, our family tree, if anything, is a hobby or a mere curiosity. But in that day, genealogies were tremendously important. In the Old Testament, your placement in the land, your inheritance was bound up in your qualifications with the family name. In the New Testament, genealogies established the right of inheritance to property. They established the role of taxation. They established registration in the census. And I could go on and on again. But perhaps the most important aspect of a genealogy was especially the time where Jesus was born. And that day with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious fervor and the oppression of Rome and the messianic expectation, genealogies became massively important to confirm and to authenticate messianic claims. Is Jesus the true Messiah? Or is he just another one of the handful of messianic pretenders trying to earn a buck, trying to make a name in those days in the first century? Was he Israel's rightful king? Well, thankfully, genealogies in those days were a matter of importance and a matter of public record. Head on down to the Jerusalem City Hall and find out. Very important. Does Jesus have the proper credentials to begin his messianic ministry? That's the question that Luke wants to address here, clearly. John the Baptist thought so. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God the Father thought so. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. And Luke, the consummate historian and detailed guy, says, Theophilus, Gentile, Theophilus, pay attention. He is properly credentialed. Stop doubting. Believe. He's properly credentialed to be the promised Messiah. Luke says, let me give you some more evidence. Let's go to the genealogy. Your eternal salvation depends on the historical genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your eternal salvation depends upon this. So we're going to take the time. Hopefully you're passing around the handouts and you're finding it. You know, if you have to go get one, get up and get one. I'm fine with that. I'm going to take the time to read this passage. I want you to take your Bibles, and for visitors, I apologize. We do expository preaching, which means we take the next passage sequentially, consecutively, verse by verse. We would never choose probably to pick this passage, but by doing so in its context, it just explodes with meaning for us. So hang with me as you're jumping right into the exposition of Luke. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke and find Luke chapter 3, and our text this morning will be 23 through 38. Okay? And we're going to read a bunch of names. And by the way, Bob did a great job with those names, all right? We should give him a hand of applause right now for his ability to read those names. He apparently practiced. I did not, okay? While our eternal salvation is bound up in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, praise God that pronouncing the names of the genealogy does not lead to my salvation. Starting at verse 23, in the context of the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, Luke begins in verse 23 with the genealogy of Christ at the beginning of his ministry. Find Luke chapter 3 in verse 23. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, the son of Mattath, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Matthias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Hesli, the son of Nagai, the son of Math. Not the subject in school, kids. It's got two A's. The son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kasam, the son of El-Madam, the son of Er, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mattath, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Maliah, the son of Mena, the son of Matatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David. Can I get an amen? There's a name we know. David. Circle it. David. And by the way, these are some great names for... We had a message about moms and grandmothers, so here's some names for your offspring. Some names right here. Especially Joda. That's a really good one. The son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, and the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Circle that one. The son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Heber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. The genealogy of Jesus underlines his credentials, pointing to his status as the true Messiah. I I should have done that. I should have just played it like that, and then we would have got the names right. So I don't know what I was thinking. That was a great idea. Maybe next time we get to a genealogy. The genealogy of Jesus underlines his credentials, pointing to his status as the true Messiah. And this is very important for sinners like us, this genealogy. And so you say, okay, I gotta see it. How does Luke's genealogy firmly establish the credentials of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ? And I would say there's probably a lot more ways, but this genealogy establishes Jesus' messianic credentials in four ways. We're going to look at four ways that this establishes and says he indeed is the true Messiah, and our whole salvation hinges on whether this is so. So number one, this genealogy establishes Jesus' messianic credentials by, number one, connecting to real humanity. Connecting to real humanity. The names that I read are difficult, but they're real. It's real history. These are real people. They're not myths. And Jesus is connected back. He's connected to real humanity. Jesus is not a myth. He walked this earth. He has a genealogy. Go down to the city hall. Look it up. He's real. He's historical. He's a human being. The genealogy here connects Jesus to the bloodline of real humanity. Now, there's a couple other clues here that connects to the real humanity of Christ. There's one at the beginning of the genealogy and one at the end. Let's look at the beginning in verse 23. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age. Stop there. The last time we heard about Jesus, he was 12 years of age. He was so excited to travel to the Passover with his parents. For 12 years, he had continued to learn, and he was making connections in the Scriptures. He was hungry to know who he was and why he was there, and he was making connections in respect to his humanity. He was hungry to know. And he knew that he had a special relationship with the Father, and the Father had called for him to do these amazing things. And here he is on the Passover, and he's thinking of the blood applied to the doorpost, and he's asking the teachers of Israel. He's sitting and asking questions, and they're asking him questions, and he's learning, and I just can see him. Maybe it was that day that it sunk in that he indeed was this one who would bear the wrath of God for sin. We don't know, but he was hungry to learn. And he learned as a boy. He was a real boy. He was 12 years old. And then he grew up. We don't know what he was like at age 17. We don't know anything about that. But you know one thing, he wasn't ready in respect to his humanity to begin his ministry. He was ready when he was ready. At age 30, he began his ministry. At that point, he knew the Scriptures like he needed. He was grown in wisdom. He was mature. He knew the Word of God. He was ready for his ministry. He was a 30-year-old man with a beard and sweat. Where were you at age 30? You there yet? When I was 30, I had been saved for 3 years. I had two little kids. And at age 30, I wrote a letter to Pastor Lloyd Johnson and said, I think I might be called to ministry. I don't know. Please pray for me. Please help me. That's what happened to me at age 30. At age 30, the man Jesus began his ministry. So there's a hint of his humanity in that first verse, but there's a hint at the end too. Verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. This genealogy goes all the way back to Adam, the first man created. Created by God, in the image of God. The first man created, his name was Adam. This is interesting. God the Father booms, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. He's saying, this is my, we have an intimate relationship. He's the unique Son of God, one in essence with me, one in nature with me. He is the Son of God, and we know the second person of the Trinity who took upon flesh and came to dwell with us. He's the Son of God. We know he's fully God in the previous passage, and now we come that he's the Son of Adam, the Son of God, emphasizing the real humanity of Christ. Adam was, after all, created by God, in the image of God. Adam was a real man with no sin, a real man. And Jesus is in the line of the first human, Adam. So, we are to know from this genealogy, Luke is trying to underline this, Jesus is one with humanity. He's a real man. His humanity can be traced back. It's in a genealogy. He really belongs. He has brothers. He has sisters. He grew up in a town. They kicked him out, pushed him off a cliff, tried to. But he grew up there. He made stuff. He was a real man with a real family who walked the dusty roads of Palestine. He is not Superman. He's not supercharged. His deity and his humanity are welded together but are not mixed in one person. And he changed in respect to his humanity. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And we are to remember that Jesus lived and worked his ministry as a man empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. He didn't play the deity card when he got in trouble in the next passage in the wilderness, in the temptation. He trusted the promises. He walked by faith as a man. You say, he knew stuff about people. So do we when we walk with them. And why can't the Holy Spirit give that information in respect to his humanity? Listen to me. We'll peel it out. He was a real man who walked by the Spirit of the living God. So, we're so tempted, ironically, to use that word. We're tempted to say this. He doesn't understand me. He's Superman. He got to play the deity card. As soon as I'm God, then we'll connect. No. He does understand us. He knows your weakness. He has felt it. He knows your rejection. He has felt it. You say he doesn't have a sin nature, so he's not a man like me. He's not a real man. And I would just ask you, was Adam a real man before he sinned? More real than we are. I mean, Adam, before the fall of man into sin, didn't have a sin nature, but he perfectly bore the image of God. He was more human than us because, brothers and sisters, we're human, but the curse has twisted our image, has twisted our humanity. Understand that Jesus is a real human, and I would argue that he was and is the most real human that ever lived and whoever will live, which gives him the most understanding of true humanity. We'll get into that more next week in the temptation. Jesus is alive. There is a man in heaven right now. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He sympathizes and understood you then and now. He has not changed. There is a man in heaven praying for you. This genealogy tells us that there is a real man. Now, why does that qualify him? Because I'll tell you one thing, the blood of bulls and goats are not going to take away our sin. Am I right? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. Why is that impossible? Because is a bull created in the image of God? Is a lamb called a son of God in connection with Adam? No. There's a dignity in humanity. And a real man must atone for the sins of men. Is he a real man? Or does the human come on him and leave him in the baptism and all this other tomfoolery? Is he a real man or is a phantom? No. He is a real man. Our salvation hinges upon it. And this proves it, sending it back to Adam, the Son of God. Second, and this leads us to the second way that Jesus' genealogy establishes messianic credentials. Number two, by promoting a worldwide salvation. Now, we know that there's another genealogy. It's in the book of Matthew. Bob read it. That genealogy, don't look back, begins this way. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. So Matthew starts with Abraham, right? Now you can look at your little chart here. Take a look at this for a second. Matthew's genealogy, the one that says the genealogy is on the top, starts with Abraham. Luke starts with Joseph, as supposed, and works way down past Abraham, flies right by Abraham, and works his way to Adam. Okay? So that's something very unique that Luke does. Why does he do this? Because, yes, he wants to connect Jesus to real humanity, but more than that, not just real humanity, he wants to connect Jesus to all of humanity. You see, humanity begins with one man and one woman. There is one human race. There are not multiple races. One human race, there's different ethnicities. One human race, we come from Adam and Eve. One humankind, all connected back to Adam. This is glorious that he throws back to Adam, because Abraham, right, is the father of Eber, the father of the Jews. But even in Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. What nations? Am I excluded? Let's throw it back to the first parents. And Jesus represents all of humanity. Not just the Jews, but all of the Gentiles. He's the credentialed Messiah for the whole world. There's no other Savior credentialed for the world. There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about your own family tree. Some of you like to do that sort of thing. Where are you from? I don't even know what it means. I'll have to ask Don. I think it's German. Pennsylvania Dutch. What does that even mean? That's what my mom told me. Some of you have traced your genealogy, your family history. You know where you come from. I'm telling you, Jesus is your Savior. There is no other Savior. You are included right here. You are included. No matter your ethnicity, no matter your skin color, we're all the same. We're in one unit, Jew and Gentile. Jesus is our Savior. He's our Lord. All of humanity's fate is wrapped up in Jesus. The fate of those in Sierra Leone, the fate of those in Tanzania, the fate of those in Austria, the fate of those in Nigeria, where Pastor Dan's about to go, The fate of those in the United States, the fate of those in rural Texas, the fate of those in Washington, D.C., the fate of all humanity, the forever fate of all humanity is wrapped up in our Lord Jesus Christ, because we're all connected to Adam, the Son of God. And so Luke is promoting. He's promoting, he's saying, Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's come to seek and to save the lost. Not just the Jew, but for the Gentile as well. We're going to see this theme over and over again as we walk through the book of Luke. There is no other name by which we must be saved but the name Jesus. The whole missions effort is wrapped up in the genealogy of Luke. We don't go unless Luke connects this back to Adam. Third, okay, so we've got some credentials. Let's get to the third one. Now is where you need your handout and you need to work with me. Now stick with this. There's a good payoff. Number three, this genealogy establishes Jesus' messianic credentials by underlining the virgin birth. Now, okay, so you have your sheet out. Get it out now. Let me address some differences between Matthew's genealogy and Luke's genealogy. Matthew starts with Abraham, right, and works his way down to Joseph. Luke starts with Joseph, as supposed, and works his way all the way down to Adam. So they start in different places, don't they? One starts with Abraham, and one starts present time working to the past. That's what Luke does. Okay? Now, Matthew's genealogy is placed where? Right at the beginning of the book, because it's chronological. And we just read that. Luke is placing the genealogy not at the beginning, but he's placing it not chronologically, but theologically. He's placing it in the credential section. John the Baptist, the Father, the genealogy, Theophilus, stop doubting, you can believe, and then we're going to go to the temptation, and we're going to see if it's all true. Is he indeed the credential Messiah? And it's going to culminate in the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is he going to flunk like the first Adam did? We'll find out next week. Now, Matthew lays a large emphasis on Joseph. In fact, Bob read it. 8 mentions of Joseph in that Matthew chapter 1. Joseph sees the angel. Joseph is going to secretly divorce. Joseph this, Joseph that. Guess what? Luke comes along. We don't even know. I mean, I don't even remember. Is there one mention of Joseph? Maybe one. I mean, there's hardly any mention of Joseph. We have all kinds of mention of Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 27, Luke chapter 1, 30 through 56, chapter 2, verse 5, chapter 2, 16, 19, 34, and so on. Now hear me, I think that this is important. I think that Matthew's genealogy is the genealogy of Joseph, and Luke's genealogy is the genealogy of Mary. You say, why do I think that? Well, I've given you a couple reasons so far. Let me give you some more. Okay, and this is important. I want you to get the genealogies page out right here that says that it compares Matthew and Luke. Why do I believe this? First, the genealogies are just plain different in regards to the names. Now, if you look at it from Matthew, from Abraham to David, see the word same? And then go Abraham to David in the Luke one, it says same. Do you realize the names are the same from Abraham to David for both genealogies? But then, when it goes from David to Joseph, or through Solomon and Jacob, and then it goes David to Joseph as was supposed through Nathan and Eli, the names are different, except for two. They're radically different. And if you have a high view of Scripture, you got hundreds of pages of explaining to do. The most simple explanation, by far, is that we have two different, from the time of David, two different family lines traced by the two different genealogies. Okay? So look at your handout again. You can see that Joseph, as was supposed, is connected to Eli, and Joseph, as was supposed, is connected to Jacob. Look, was Jesus' grandfather Jacob or Eli? Both. One through Mary and one through Joseph. But we don't have to do all kinds of exegetical gymnastics to make these the same people. And look at David in the dotted line box. David gives birth to Solomon in Matthew's. And then notice the son of David is Nathan in Luke's genealogy. So I think the best explanation is we have two different genealogies. Eli is Mary's father, Jacob is Joseph's father, and that accounts for the differences in names from David to Joseph, different families. Now, go back to, if you're not there, back to our passage in Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Stick with me. It's coming. There's a payoff coming. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Okay, you're there? When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, look at this, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli. Ah, look at that little treat. Joseph was only supposed to be the father of Jesus, leaving room for the doctrine of the virgin birth. And in front of the word Joseph, and every one of these names, and believe me, you don't want me to read them again, there's dozens of them. Every one of these names has a definite article in the Greek. Two. Right in front of it. Each name. Except for Joseph, because, and I think John MacArthur's right in his translation of this, because this is a parenthetical remark about Joseph. So let me give you a good translation, I think, of this. As MacArthur notes, I think the translation could be rendered, Jesus being, and then in parentheses, as was supposed the son of Joseph, Jesus being, as was supposed the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, that is, he's the grandson of Eli through Mary. Luke's intention in this genealogy is to connect us to real humanity, blood, connection, true humanity, not establishing adoption connection to Joseph. No, real blood, physical connection. This is the genealogy of Mary. So you're tracking with me. You say, all right, I got it, but I don't get it. How does this credential Christ to save me from my sins? Listen carefully and listen quickly. And now you'll need this sheet. This sheet, you could even put Dr. Kevin Bowder. This is his work, not mine. I've edited it. I think I've made it beautiful. And Ursula did this. She's amazing. In what, 15 minutes? She put this together. You can have it. But thanks to my systematic theology teacher for this work. Listen carefully. The Messiah is to come from the line of David. Pretty much the first name we recognized. The Davidic covenant, found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. Okay, those, don't turn there. Those passages are all there under the names of the people. In that place, David, the Messiah is promised to come through David. And that Messiah, listen, would have both a house and a throne. He would have to be through a man, through a seed. He would be a physical connection, and he would have the right to rule through David. Both. Now, the right to rule, the messianic right to rule, listen, is only through Solomon. So, that's why we have 2 Chronicles 22, 9 and 10 written under Solomon. Listen to this. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, 9 and 10, Behold, a son will be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all of his enemies on every side, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days, and he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. The kingly right for the Messiah to be credentialed to rule as the king of Israel was through and only through the line of Solomon. But we have a massive problem. The massive problem is found in your handout, a guy named Coniah. The creep Coniah, so you can remember it. Listen to this. Something horrible happened in the history of Israel. There was a curse put on a man named Coniah in the line of Solomon. And the right to rule, listen, the right to rule is canceled for all of his seed. Look at it. Just listen. The passage is Jeremiah 22, verse 30. Listen to this. Thus says the Lord, write this man down childless. A man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. And we have a huge problem if no human descendant from the line of Solomon will ever rule as the future king, as the Messiah. If the line of the Messiah is cut off at Coniah, we have a huge problem. Our salvation is in jeopardy. The right to rule had to come through Solomon's son. From his male descendant. That is why Luke gives Mary's genealogy, listen to this, through Nathan, the son of David. Watch this. Nathan is 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 14. That's where we find out that the names of those born to David in Jerusalem were Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon. Now, the Messiah, the properly credentialed Messiah, must be of the seed of the woman, must be a physical descendant, must have a physical connection to David. And the Messiah must have not just a house with a seed, must have the throne, the messianic right to rule, the legal right to rule. That has to come through Solomon. But the curse has cut it off. How are we going to be saved? How is there going to be a credentialed Messiah? Only the virgin birth. Only the virgin birth. Listen to this. Mary is the physical, right? He's the, from David, that's the physical line. He's the seed of the house through Mary. Ah, but was Joseph the father? As supposed, we know he was not of the seed. Therefore, he was not cut off. He adopted Jesus and through adoption established the legal right to rule as the messianic king through the line of Solomon. And only through the virgin birth do we have a credentialed Messiah. And only by looking at this as two lines do we see a credentialed Christ who is both of the house, the seed of the woman, and has the legal right to rule through Solomon and Joseph. And so Joseph, right, you see down here is a legal father. He can't be a biological father because it's cursed. Mary gives the physical descendants and the summary at the bottom. You say, this is great, but what does this mean to me? And I'm going to tell you what it means to you. Nothing is impossible with God. He had to be fully God and fully man for a man in 6 hours to take all of your hell in 6 hours in his humanity and to take it away and to finish it in 6 hours. He had to be fully God and fully man. He also had to be virgin born to circumvent the curse of Coniah and earn through adoption the legal right to rule through Joseph and the physical connection through Mary to be the credentialed Messiah, for nothing is impossible with God. God can't sweep your curse or Coniah's curse under the rug. He cannot, but he will find a way, for nothing is impossible with God. In fact, that's what Luke says. And behold, The angel answered and said to Mary in Luke chapter 1, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." Humanly speaking, sin had messed up the whole line of the Messiah, but God found a way, for nothing is impossible with God. Brothers and sisters, listen. Some of you wonder whether you're going to make it home to heaven, whether the doubts, the sufferings, the trials, whether you're going to give up. And you wonder, am I even a Christian? And you're constantly not assured of your salvation and don't know. And I'm telling you, if God can do this, if He can credential Jesus, if He can make you understand and rejoice in this kind of truth and not reject it and say, "I am a sinner, I need Jesus." If He can bring you out of death into life, if He can purge your sins forever upon the cross and give you a gift of righteousness and adopt you into His family, can't He get you home? His child? For nothing will be impossible with God. Trust me, He's fully credentialed to get you home. He will do it. He's alive right now, ever living to intercede for us. Which brings me in the concluding minutes to the fourth way the genealogy establishes Jesus' credentials. Number four, by highlighting the second Adam. By highlighting the second Adam. The striking difference that we've highlighted between these genealogies is how Luke throws us all the way past Abraham to Adam. He goes back to Adam. Adam created in the likeness of God, created in the image of God, directly by God, initially sinless. But Adam sinned. He did not trust God for the good. He chose his wife over God. And he plunged the genealogy. And we all come from Adam and Eve. He plunged the entire tree into the pit of slime and sin, self-righteousness and selfishness. He plunged them all. He grabbed the rope. He tugged us in. And when you are born, you are born in the pit. And this illustration was taken from another pastor. Great illustration of the pit. Give him credit where credit is due. Listen, Adam brought the whole human race into the pit. And you were born in the pit of slime in original sin. And it doesn't take long until you scream and cry and throw your food to prove that you belong there in the pit. It's a million miles high. You can't climb your way out. And I'm telling you, Adam represented all people in death perfectly in his failure. And you know what? In a real way, all of humanity climbs right into that pit by disobedience, don't we? There's only one man who climbed into that pit by obedience. He took upon this stuff and was willing, tethered to glory as the Son of God, went down into the pit, into the slime, into the muck of our sin, lived as a man empowered by the Spirit, trusting in the promises for 33 years, tempted, "No, I believe." He never let go of the rope that tied him to heaven. It's firmly anchored there. And then Jesus said, "It is finished." And he died in all the depth of sin in the pit were unleashed upon him. But he rose from the grave. He ascended out of the pit. And there is a man in heaven that is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's made it home. He has indeed finished it. And by faith alone, we can be connected to the spiritual genealogy. We can become spiritual sons of Abraham by faith alone and be connected to our Lord Jesus Christ and His full forgiveness, His full righteousness. And Paul even says that by faith alone, we are already seated out of the pit in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So sure is His victory. And so sure is His representation of us as the second Adam successfully doing what the first Adam has not done. He represents us perfectly as the second Adam. The question is not, are you qualified to go to heaven? Everyone thinks that's the question. This works religion stuff in billions and billions of people are trapped under wondering if I, me, am I qualified? That's the wrong question. Who is the one who is qualified in my stead? Who is the one who has the credentials to save a sinner like me? And I'm telling you, there is only one this world knows, and His name is Jesus. He alone has the credentials to save sinners like us. So, it's not a boring genealogy. Because this genealogy establishes His messianic credentials by connecting Jesus to real humanity, by promoting a worldwide salvation, underlying the virgin birth, and highlighting the second Adam, so that we can say, Jesus is a fit substitute for me. He can save a sinner like me. He has the right to rule my life. He's a person like me who died in my place. And I just want to be connected to Him. It's all I need is Jesus. Make no mistake about it. The most important question in the whole world is this. On the day of judgment, will you be represented by the first Adam or the second Adam? And let me tell you, they both are perfect in what they do. The first Adam represents all of his perfectly in eternal death. The second Adam represents his perfectly in eternal life. Without fail, he has won the victory. So don't doubt, as we walk with this man, the God-man, in the weeks to come and watch his ministry for 3 years, do not doubt his credentials. Do not second-guess his authority or his words when they get at you. Don't question his finished work. Bend the knee. Sit at his feet. Take up your cross and follow.